Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and it is a joy, an honour, a privilege to talk to you about the things of the Lord Jesus. Well now, I have been talking over the past few weeks about what it means to have the good news. The good news is salvation. The good news is the gospel. And when the gospel, that word gospel, is used in the scripture, we should always ask, well, what is the good news? Jesus said, as I have said to you many times now, when he started his ministry, according to Mark and chapter 1 and verse 15, he walked amongst his disciples and the crowds that were gathering around, and he said quite simply, repent, believe the gospel, believe the good news. Now, this business of Allah wanting to cause us to have terrible repercussions for the sins of our fathers and beyond is totally foolish and nothing to do with God. And I want to lay that down as a definite statement so that you can understand that the God that we talk about is the God of love. The Bible says quite simply, God is good. I see no good in all these executions. I see no good in warfare. I see no good in killing and maiming and hurting and damaging and putting people down and tearing people up. There is no good in that. I see no good in understanding that God is going to get you if we don't, and we're going to do it before he gets there, because we're a group of people who can do what he wants. He does not want us involved in retribution. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And those of you that don't believe that he does should take a look at history and see how God works in very mysterious ways, in ways that we cannot understand, in ways that we cannot fathom. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So my impatience with God is, why doesn't he get on with the business of judging this world and let's get to heaven and bring the second coming of Christ to fruition right now? Why take so long? I have gone in prayer before the Lord several different times and asked, why is this that these things take place? They are shabby and dreadful and don't need to be done. And I can't work it out. Jesus was most insistent that we understand exactly where God is. God is in his heaven. The Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, and I want you to notice this also. We have a plethora of people in our news broadcasts and in the media and in different parts of the country and the world talking about Jesus as being some great prophet. Jesus never was. He was the Son of God. He was, in fact, God incarnate. He was God with us, Emmanuel. And he joined us because he loved us and because he was not willing that people would perish, but that every one of us would have the opportunity to join this new and living way that he presented to the world. He suffered for our sin. In a few weeks, it'll be Easter, and we will be remembering the crucifixion of Jesus. For years, that was the great theme in my life when it came to Easter. And then one day I woke up to the understanding that that was not the greatest theme of Easter. It was the tragedy of Easter in one sense, but it was his resurrection that brought the power of God to be revealed and showed to the whole wide world that God is love. Now, to those who say that God is full of retribution, I quickly say to them, God is love. You've missed something if you go straight to the retributions thing. It's as if you're playing the game of Monopoly and you have to go to jail and you pass through go and all that sort of thing. And there's nothing between here and the terrible retribution that God will bring upon people. And he will bring it with the swiftness of a flash of a sword, according to the Bible. But he isn't wanting to do that. And the reason he's holding back is he wants to see repentance come and people coming to him. Jesus said, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit in a moment or two, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no way you can get to God through any other way. And the only reason we can get to God is because of the grace of God. God is not willing that we perish. The grace of God covers us. We all deserve to be punished for our sins, and yet Jesus took upon himself the punishment for our sins, and God in the Old Testament tells us, thy sins I have put behind me, and he remembers them no more. As far as the east is from the west, so he does not remember. He removes our sin. When we repent, when we come to this Lord Jesus Christ, and when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as being God's method of giving us salvation. Now there's no doubt, no doubt at all. Man is filled with ingenuity. You can start from the times of the pharaohs and before that. I've always been amazed. Boats weren't available to Adam and Eve. Eventually they weren't yet available to Noah. Yet God says to Noah, I want you to build a ship. It has to be so long, so wide, so high. And I want you to put tar and pitch on the outside. Now, there had to be some pitch and tar somewhere in the desert. For 120 years, Noah built an ark. Can you imagine the locals? The local people would go and see, well, let's see this Sunday afternoon. Let's go down and see what old Noah's doing and how far he's come with his ship. Who's ever thought of building a ship? What is a ship? It's supposed to float. Well, in the middle of the desert, there's no water, so that's an alarming stupidity. And they mocked Noah. I suppose that includes his wife and his sons and their wives. And there were 8 souls eventually saved from all of this. God kept his promise. And when the animals had entered 2 by 2 into the ark and they had taken up residence there, then God caused it to rain. He caused the springs to open up, the rivers to flood, the sea to be tumultuous. And the interesting thing is this massive boat that this man had built by himself with no help, or very little, as we're not told any help, but I imagine someone helped bring some logs to him. But he built this boat, and without the help of the local populace, but plenty of jeering and laughter, plenty of people with scathing remarks and putting him down, they were all amazed. This water was coming and their houses were flooding, and soon they were on the rooftops. Even then the water didn't stop coming and they drowned, and the world as it was known at that time was drowned because God said, I'm fed up with the way people continue to sin and I will bring retribution. So God is no fool, and we should be starting to be more polite and understanding that this God of ours is filled with love. This is the amazing thing. He's loved us with an everlasting love, and he holds us in the hollow of his hand. And when we repent and believe this gospel, this good news, the floods that will come will be different than the first flood. When we're overwhelmed with the vengeance of God, we who are alive and remain on this earth at that moment, we shall have a refuge, and we shall be able to get under his wings. We shall mount up as if we've got wings like eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. We have this power of God that is bigger than the exhaustion of man. Now, from that illustration or from that story, some people have reduced it to a story and says it's not worth bothering with. I believe it happened exactly as the Bible says. And if we believe that, we realize that when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came for a specific purpose, and it was to give us life. And he came to give us that life abundantly. Now, we find all of this written for us in the 13th, 12th, 11th, and 10th chapters of this book of John. Now, let's look at what Jesus did, and let's understand this God of love, this God of peace and goodwill toward men. Let's understand this God. Let's not go to the ones that people have made up and make up in their minds. Let's not go to the hysteria of the foolishness that is going on in this world today. Just a few years ago, I couldn't have imagined that many people would have had their heads cut off. So precious were those people, according to the book of Revelation, that their heads were collected and put under the table of the altar of God. These people that are doing these things don't realize that the eternity that they're sending these people to is straight into the arms of God. And he is a just God. And he rewards according to the faith and the attitude and all those things that we have towards God. And he is love, oozing with love. You say, but look at all these dreadful things. Yes, I do. But don't be mistaken. That's not God's work. That's Satan's work. Don't be mistaken that the warfare in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians, is going on, and we are seeing some of that drip off into this world. And we are seeing the leadership of this world being handed over to Satan. We are going to have an election in a year and a half's time. In that time, we are hoping that we can bring a president who will satisfy all of us who want to bring justice into the world and to our country in particular. But if our country doesn't repent, if we don't repent, we will not believe, and we will not know the love of God. We can believe a system, and many people are trying to say that Jesus, like Mohammed, is simply a prophet. Jesus is the Son of God, and we should fall upon our knees and sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." We should bring ourselves to the place where we are not flippant about the Lord Jesus, and we should never take his name in vain in swearing. We should be very careful what we say and what we do and how we live. And we should live peaceably with all men as far as it's possible. But if people are going to attack us, if people are going to tear us apart, if people are going to ride roughshod over the top of us, we need to be remembering that God gives us the ability and the necessary resources he has given to this country, at least, to use our brain power and use our ability to push back. And I believe this, that we need to defend ourselves against the horrors of what Satan is unleashing. And we should not be timid. We as Christians, people who are loving Jesus Christ, should go shoulder to shoulder against this evil that is amongst us. And we shouldn't think twice about it. And we shouldn't have great discussions and arguments. It should be a simple thing. Great injustice was being done in this country just over 200 years ago. The British were trying to rule this country from London and found that they couldn't because the people were rebellious. And they threw the tea that had been highly taxed into the sea. And we all know these stories. We've all made laughing remarks about them. And yet the tragedy is there was a lot of blood spilled. The British soldiers were dressed in red. And the redcoats kept a-coming in straight lines because that's what they were taught and how they were taught to fight a war. And the Americans were dressed in all sorts of colours of camouflage, and they hid in the bushes and climbed in the trees, and they were able to take the British by storm and drive them out of their country and allow into the country a new way. We became a republic. We are proud to be a republic. We are proud to be free men, and we should never give up our freedom. We are free to say what we will. We are free to worship as we will. We are free. And these people that would take away our freedoms should be put to one side. Let's find an island and put them on it, and then let's push the island out into the Pacific Ocean. Something like that. Let's stand shoulder to shoulder, strength with strength, and say, stop it. We stand for the living God. We stand for Jesus. And now that is something that very few people are going to say. It's okay for me to talk in generalities about God. But when I mention the Lord Jesus and that our hope is in him and our salvation is his to give, when I start talking about Jesus born as a baby in Bethlehem of Judea and who grew up amongst men and was tempted in all ways like we are, and when I talk about Jesus, this Jesus that took upon him the sins of the world, they were rested upon his shoulders as he hung on that cross. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, it is finished. It was a triumphant voice. It wasn't one of somebody languishing. He had victory. It was done. 'Tis done, 'tis done, says the old hymn writer. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine forever and forever. Don't we believe these things anymore? Jesus is the key. All the diplomacy and all the foolish discussions that go on, all the saber rattling and the threatenings and things, they are for the last days. There will be wars, rumors of wars. In other words, the sabers are going to rattle in the Ukraine. The sabers are going to be rattling in all of the Middle East. People are going to be destroyed and humiliated and terribly, terribly, terribly abused, worse than Hitler did. We lived through it. I grew up in it, in the Second World War. They were the days when I was a boy. We were bombed in London. We lost three different houses. But Satan couldn't touch us because God had his finger upon us as a family. My parents were parents of prayer. My parents were parents who would stand for the British Empire, stand for the Union Jack, and they would have fought on the beaches with Winston Churchill, and they would have fought in the valleys and in the villages. They were strong people who resisted evil. Now it's time for us in this generation to do the same. But first, let me show you some of the things that Jesus did. And you tell me that these other prophets can do it. You show me, even though I know Satan has got his counterfeit. Understand that no one but Jesus has given somebody his sight when he was totally blind. No one but Jesus has given voice to those that could not speak and were completely dumb. No one but Jesus has lifted up somebody who was paralyzed and given them new life so that they could leap and walk and run and praise God. No one has ever done what Jesus did. No one has ever comforted those that mourn like Jesus did. He said to Mary and to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." So they decided what he was talking about was after they had all died, he was in charge. That isn't what he was saying. He said, "I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." You can have an abundant life, a life filled with the glory of God, with the presence of God, with the beauty of holiness and the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's yours. Jesus bought it at Calvary's cross. Jesus gave it to those who would listen and repent and believe the gospel. This gospel is great, wonderful, good news. Jesus is coming, and he's coming for those that are loving him. He's coming for those that have repented. He's coming for those who have cast their crowns before him and worship him. Don't let Satan take you off on the side. The monuments that Jesus built are not cathedrals, and they're not beautiful chapels and churches. The monuments that Jesus has built, he took hold of John Bunyan and made him a worthy man. There was a monument. John Newton, he took hold of him and he emptied his slave ship and he stopped being a slaver and turned to be the vicar of Bedford in England. These are the monuments that Jesus has brought into the world. During the Welsh Revival, we read of Christmas Evans, a one-eyed man, illiterate, and he stood and he preached the gospel and people were converted, and the monument the Holy Spirit built through him is fantastic. When Billy Graham first started his ministry, I know he didn't imagine that he would go all over the world with the same gospel and people would repent no matter what their basic religion had been, no matter what their background was. I was talking to a man in India, and he said if it hadn't been for the gospel of the Word of God, most likely he would have been the champion highwayman of all time in India. Recently, two or three years ago, he died and went to heaven, and I believe he's with Jesus now. But that man built a monument bringing thousands of people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it in a little church in a little village that is absolutely obscure, and I can't pronounce the name. But you have to understand, God builds differently to man. He builds in the heart of a man and a mind of a man. God is not willing that we should perish, but have everlasting life. That life, said Jesus, I give you. It's mine to give because I've purchased it. I purchased it with my blood, and I give it to those that repent. Believe in me. I am the way, he said, as we look at our study last time I was here. And today, He is saying, I am the truth. And here we raise our hearts and voices and say, that's what the preacher is saying is true. It is true. We do not need anything else or anyone else but Jesus, who can lift us up and give us life when we are dead. Mary and Martha, though they believed in Jesus, didn't think that he could do anything about their dead brother. But Jesus said, roll the stone away from the mouth of the cave where the body of Lazarus lays, your brother. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out bound in the grave clothes. He said, release the man. And people from all over the Middle East came to see not only Jesus, but this man who had been dead 4 days and was raised from the dead. Now we see the tragic side of all these executions and all these dreadful things that are going on. And we are so emotional about it, we can't see what God is saying to us. But these people are in the presence of Almighty God. It's like abortion. And we are guilty of that as a country. We need to repent of it and stop it. But the thousands and thousands of darling children that we have executed through abortion and made legal through our government, that should be stopped. And the reason is these children are going straight into the arms of Jesus, and we need them on this earth. We need people who are trusting Jesus every day, trusting him as the only way. Well, I must stop, but I don't want to. Wish I had another hour. Dear people, Jesus is the truth, and there is no truth beside Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, bring us humbly to our knees that we may call out and cry out to you. Wash me, that I shall be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. For we ask it in your precious holy name. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Goodbye.